Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Glad to have you with us at Burden and Blessing today. We are continuing once again in our study of the world religions, which we have been going through over the last couple of months. Today we're going to be taking a look at one that is more familiar, but not in practice any longer. We're going to be taking a look at the Greek religions and the different gods that were laid out in Greece. And this is very familiar to us because of a lot of the books that have been written over it over the years, the mythology that's connected to it, as well as the ties to a lot of other religions, for example, in Rome or in Egypt and other places, the similarities of these gods. And so while this is not a religion that is currently in practice, the ideas and concepts behind it are very much still a part of our society today. So joining me to go through the Greek gods and the practices of the Greek religion is Pastor Ben Libby. Ben, glad to have you with us on another one of these studies of religion.
Yeah, thanks, Nathaniel. It's a very interesting group of people here, or gods, that they worship, so interested to get into it with you.
Yeah, this is kind of something that you have been fascinated by. My kids are older than yours, but I remember a number of years ago, well, this is probably going back 10 years or so, that there was a very popular book series for young people that was based on these gods of Greek culture. I don't know how many people have heard of Rick Riordan, but he and a number of others wrote books, the Percy Jackson series, that were based on a lot of these Greek gods. So it kind of brought it back to the fore again, the study of both the Egyptian and Greek gods. But let's kind of start by taking a look at some of the unique features of the Greek religion to begin with. We've talked about this in some of the other podcasts. This is not what we would call a monotheistic religion. It's a polytheistic religion. Do you want to start there by explaining what that means?
Sure. So polytheistic means it is a religion that has more than one god. In this religion in particular, there are all kinds of gods. There is Zeus, that would be like the main god, or the one that has the most power, the one who's like set up and has authority over everything else. But then under Zeus, there's all these other gods who are also, you know, gods, but they're not on the same level as Zeus. But in terms of what makes a god, there's all kinds of gods in this religion. There is Zeus, there are his children there, and his wife, the Olympians. And then there's all kinds of other gods and kind of demigods that are like half human, half god. So basically in this religion, there is all kinds of kinds, whatever god you want to worship, there's a god in it for you. For instance, if you are a warrior, you would worship the god of war. If you are a hunter, you would worship, you know, the goddess of the hunt. So very specific realms of gods for, you know, depending on whatever you want, I guess, in your Greek life.
So a couple of things to bring out there, just with those introductory points that you made. I'm wondering, in a lot of these studies of the religions that we've been looking through, we've talked about the parallels, both the similarities and the dissimilarities between this religion and Christianity. I was thinking as you were talking about that, how, for example, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they also have sort of different classes of gods. For example, they will speak of Jesus as being a lesser god than God the Father, sort of like you were describing with Zeus and then his children. They're lesser gods than he is. Is there a connection between the way that they view Christianity that may be drawn from these ancient religions like the Greek religion?
Well, perhaps. I mean, you could kind of see there are kind of reflecting points, I guess, between this religion and Christianity, as we've covered, I think, Nathaniel, and a lot of these different other religions of the world. You can kind of see some of our tenets reflected. When it comes to the Greek gods, there it's very, very few. But Zeus is like a god, the father figure, I suppose you could argue. But it's that point of comparison is very, very shallow. Like, you can compare him to God the Father as in he is like the top. You know, it doesn't get any higher than Zeus, basically. It doesn't get any higher than God the Father. But then with the Trinity, there's a whole other, you know, different aspect to that, as you have three persons in the same one God, whereas here it's like Zeus is in charge. But then there's all kinds of other gods who are just as immortal as he is. Like, you know, that's what this religion would argue. So I suppose maybe that is where they get that kind of a misidea about Jesus being, you know, lesser, being a god. In the beginning there was the word, and the word was a god. That's how their faulty translation translates it. But in reality, you know, there is one God, Jehovah, the Lord is one.
So then going on to a slightly different topic related to that is, with all of these different gods, they were sort of gods of certain localities, right? So, for example, you have Poseidon, who's the god of the water, or in Roman culture, Neptune. You have Zeus, who's the god of the sky, and like you were talking about, the god of agriculture, the god of war. So depending on what it was that you were doing, you would pray to or sacrifice to a particular god in order to win their favor, in order to receive their supposed blessing on your endeavor, right?
Yeah, and when you bring that up, that kind of reminds me of, you know, how kind of the Roman Catholics kind of look at saints, right? Because they pray to
Saint Christopher
yep, for like travel, right? So kind of the same idea, I guess. And I think with sainthood, the reason that they would pray the saints is that the idea is, well, I can't take this right to God. You know, it's like he's not going to care about this. So I pray to this saint, and then, you know, they'll take care of it. And I think maybe that was kind of the idea here too with the Greek gods, is that, well, you're not going to go to Zeus with everything because he's too busy. He's, you know, he's doing whatever he's doing. So I'm going to go instead to, you know, to Hermes or whoever. So maybe that's kind of the idea behind it. And it makes sense on a flawed human level. Like, oh, I'm about to go to sea, so I'm going to pray to Poseidon. But again, that just brings up more flaws about this religion.
We talked about this being sort of a dead religion. And yet, you can see how this has carried over even into Christianity. You brought up the Catholic Church. We talked about the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. There are these things that have infiltrated Christianity with these false views of a false religion. And when you think about, you're talking about Saint Christopher, you know, you think about Hermes in the Greeks was the god of travelers, or Christopher was the saint of patron saint of travelers. How sad that is, that we reduce God and not go to him. He invites us, doesn't he? He says, come to me and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, you know, I'm too busy. Take it to somebody else instead. You know, take it to St. Christopher. Take it to Hermes. They can handle it. What kind of a view of God is that if they're too busy or too distracted or just really aren't at all concerned about you?
Right. And I think, you know, that point too is that this religion has been around for a very long time. And we even see it mentioned in the book of Acts, right? Like, as Paul went throughout the known world, he kept running into this religion over and over again. Lystra, Paul and Barnabas they get worshipped as Hermes and Zeus, right? Because Paul was speaking, so they attributed him to Hermes, you know, typically the messenger of Zeus, and then I guess Barnabas was Zeus. So they tried to worship these guys, and they worshiped them as gods. And then, you know, Paul really had to stress, don't do what you're about to do. And then, you know, Paul goes to Athens, and he sees all these, you know, all these altars to all these gods, the many different gods that were in the Greek and Roman system there. And then he brings up, you know, that point about the unknown God. And then you have that encounter in Ephesus, where that was, you know, like you said, gods of different localities. That was an area where they were very dedicated to Diana or Artemis in the Greek. That'd be the Greek equivalent. So you can see these references throughout, you know, Paul's teaching and ministry in Acts. And because it was a very popular and prevailing religion at the time, it was so prevailing that it went from the Greeks to the Romans. The Romans basically adopted all these gods, changed the name. You know, that's kind of what the Romans do. They'd copy from other cultures. But that whole idea carried over. So it was very prevalent all throughout, you know, the times. But what Paul was struggling to do was to introduce, there's not many gods or demigods. There is one God, and his name is Jehovah.
It's interesting with the Greeks that these are gods. These are beings that are powerful, that people were they supposedly looked up to, or at least needed, because mm-hmm. they were the ones that offered these things or had the ability to protect or to guard or to give to them. But let's talk a little bit about the contrast again between the Greek gods and their religion and the Christian religion in regard to morality. There are some weird things that were done by the gods of the Greeks. I mean, you talk about the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
These gods broke every single one of those. What kind of a being is that to look up to?
Yeah, exactly. I think, you know, when we're talking about, you know, the qualities of our God, about the Lord, I think one very all-encompassing term that describes him is holiness, right? God is holy. He not only abides by the law, but he creates the law. And we're not. We're sinful. We're very flawed. And when it comes to these gods, they are just like us, right? They are just as sinful. They are just as flawed. You can go in and look and see what they did to each other, what they did to humans, how some gods punish certain humans, some gods favor these humans. If you read, you know, the Odyssey or the Iliad, you see many different examples of that. So these gods, they're vindictive. Sometimes mortals gain their favor, but there's like that saying that the gods will bless you in the morning and curse you in the evening. They were very fickle, so it didn't take much to, you know, upset them. And I think when you contrast that to what the real God is, it's just so much comforting. I don't want a God who acts like me, because I act terribly. I want a God who is better than me, and I don't think that's not saying much. So I think when you look, it's so comforting to know that our God is holy, our God is compassionate, he is long-suffering, he's not a whimsical God who will just, you know, flip on a switch with you. God is always trying to get us, you know, to him, to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation. And I think that's just such a contrast to what these Olympic gods were.
You know, you were talking about Acts 17 earlier, with Paul going to Athens there and witnessing to that Greek culture. And one of the things that really stands out to me in that section is where Paul says that God does not need us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he doesn't need anything that we have to offer. But that is the way that the Greeks viewed it, isn't it?
Yeah.
They would give these things to their gods, and as a result, then their gods would return their favor. If they were in a good mood,
right,
they would return that favor. And that is not the way – that's not the way the true God is. There's such a contrast in – God sets an example for us of how we are to live out of love for our neighbor. And you don't see that with Zeus. I mean, we talk about a father figure, and while many of us do not have father figures, I mean, we all have sinful fathers. So we can see the failures to one degree or of our fathers, and we see our own failures as fathers. But God sets to us a perfect example of a father. You know, Zeus is said to have taken his son, and he thought he was ugly, so he threw him down off of Mount Olympus.
Yeah.
I mean, how does that give us a picture of what we are to be as fathers and how God loves us and cares about us? They didn't have that certainty in the Greek culture with the Greek religion. There was no confidence that the gods loved them or cared about them or desired their salvation. It's completely foreign to us as Christians, but it demonstrates the unique nature of the Christian religion apart from these religions of the world.
Right. And I think kind of something to go back to that with is, why is our religion so different than the Greek religion? Well, it's because our religion is true and theirs is a story. If, like I said, there's so much mythology that you can go through with these, and you know, quite a lot of times it's fascinating. You can research this stuff forever. There's so much backstory and there's so much different details and tales of these gods and what their relationship with each other, their relationship with certain people, what happened. But the reason it's so fascinating is because it is man-made. It is created by men. They wanted to tell stories about gods who looked, sounded, behaved like they did. And that's why you see all these flawed stories of these people. But we have something so much better than that, Nathaniel. We have God, and we have his word, where he clearly, you know, tells us who he is, what he is, what he has done for us. And it's not, you know, some fantastic tale. It's the truth about what happened in the history of the world. So it's so much better. It's so much more concrete. That is why Christianity endures today, because it's real. It's the only one real, true faith. And why, you know, the Greek gods, they're still, you know, a lot of people know them, but there's no believers of them anymore because it's ridiculous. So it's a really great story, but that's all it is. It's a story, and there's no place to put any faith in any of these tales.
One of the ways that I like to describe it is that Christianity says that God made man in his image, which was lost because of sin. Whereas the religions of the world, they take sinful mankind, and they try to create gods in their image, which is a sinful image. And that's why we see the ugliness of the gods on Mount Olympus, is because these are man-made gods rather than gods that created man in their own image but lost it as a result of the fall into sin. Talk a little bit about the fact that it is a work-righteous religion, that the Greek religion demands that human beings live up to a certain standard or do this in order to have any confidence in the favor of the gods.
Right. So, like you mentioned before, it's kind of like depends on where you were located, right? So if you, like, for example, the story goes, you know, in the Iliad, I believe, that, you know, the Trojans were preparing for, you know, the upcoming war, so they looked for signs from Apollo. Apollo was their, you know, their god, their local god, and they prayed to him, and they asked his blessing on the war to see what he would say, what they needed to do. Poseidon cursed the Greeks because they somehow offended him. I can't really remember how that happened, but that's why the war took so long and why Odysseus took forever to get back home, because Poseidon had cursed him, apparently. So yeah, it really depended on your relationship to all of these vengeful, spiteful gods. And that it really stressed the work righteousness. You needed to sacrifice to these guys. You need to do X, Y, Z. They would curse some part of the land with some monstrosity, and then some hero would have to rise up and go and find the Golden Fleece or, whatever. So there's all kinds of stuff that it took, like, men to do great things and then to become these great people, and then even god men like Hercules, like demigods, people who were people and gods together. So it really stressed the importance of humans and what they needed to do to please these gods and, these great humans. But, what does the Bible say, Nathaniel? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do to please him. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And that is just – that is the opposite of what, this religion would say. This is, please God, try your hardest. Go to Delphi and hear what the oracle has to say to you. Our God says, I've taken care of your sins. There's nothing you can do, but guess what? Jesus did it all for you.
Well, that's a very important point to remind us of why it's so important and what we have in Christianity. It's so interesting to take a look at different religions and see there are so many similarities, which demonstrates that there is this natural knowledge that God does exist. That's why we see similarities and overlaps from one religion to the next. But as a good friend of mine once used to say, it's the differences that matter. And when we take a look at these different religions and we see the differences, that's really what sets Christianity apart. And it points us, as you just said, ultimately to the one hope that we have, and that's to the death of Jesus for us. Mm-hmm. So as we finish off today, what's the main purpose of studying a religion like this? I mean, this is a dead religion in essence. Yep. While we see examples of it that are carried over into some of the modern religions today, kind of give our listeners a reason. What's beneficial about knowing the Greek religion, maybe even studying the Greek religion? How can that be beneficial for us today as Christians?
Well, I think kind of like what you pointed out is that some of those ideas and tenets that were introduced in, this completely false religion kind of still get, I guess, replicated today in some way, shape, or form. So it's kind of interesting to see how those, that progress to where it is today. As far as the purpose, I guess, for me, it was always interesting. I was just interested because all this, like I said, it was just really fascinating myths because it's a great man-made story. So is there a tremendous value in knowing, which god is which, who is the god of the sea or the underworld or the heavens? Not really. You don't need to know any of this stuff. But I think to answer that question in, just a broader discussion, it's important to look at other religions in general, just compared to what we know that what true God teaches. Look at what our God is compared to what those gods were. Look at how they treated their subjects, and look at how God treats us. Just compare and contrast these religions, our religion versus their religion, and it's just a night and day difference. Our God is not vengeful towards us. He is kind. He is patient. These gods are not like that. They didn't care. Mortals were just something that they didn't even understand. They didn't care about. They would die and they would keep going on. God does not look at us like that. We were created in his image and he loves us. He doesn't have some, laissez-faire attitude about us. He really cares about us. In fact, he cares about us so much that he loved us and sent Jesus to come to this earth and to die for us. You wouldn't see any of the Olympians doing that. They could care less about humans. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to pay for the sins of the world. I think that is just – that's the best thing you can do with looking at all these religions, is just compare and contrast. Every other religion is work righteousness. It's I got to do something to please these gods or else. Our religion is God saying, you can't do anything, but I've done it all for you. Believe. Repent and believe. And I think that's just a glaring difference between our religion and any other religion.
Well, thanks for taking us through that, Ben. I think this is a valuable conversation to have. It's good to see those, again, similarities. And boy, I tell you what, as Christians, it reminds us of how thankful we can be that we are loved by the God of the universe. that he is not like Zeus or Apollos or any of those other gods, but he has demonstrated his love for us in sending his son to die for us that we might be set free. There's just nothing like it in the world. It's so unique, and thanks be to God that it is, that that's the way that he has chosen to deliver us from our sins. Thanks for joining us again for another one of these studies of the different religions of the world, both dead and alive. And we pray that you will continue to benefit from these ongoing studies. We just have one more that we're going to be releasing that we know of at this point before we finish this series, and we'll be moving on to something just a little bit different. Again, if you have any thoughts of things that you would like to have us discuss or cover in the future, please go ahead and email us at burdenandblessing@gmail.com. Also, feel free to check out our website at burdenblessing.org for updates on videos, podcasts, as well as articles that are written on current events and other topics. I invite you to make use of those and share those with others as well. Again, thank you for being with us. Hope to see you again here at Burden and Blessing.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.